We're going to continue in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. And there we'll take a look at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. We took a look at this basic idea last Sunday, and it will be a continuation of that. The main idea that we're looking at is that we have to decide whether we will be merely an admirer or a devoted follower of Christ. This is what Jesus pushes toward in the close of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about what it means to be rightly related to God, to be a subject of his kingdom, if you will. The subjects of his kingdom live and breathe and move as Jesus describes life in the kingdom in Matthew 5 through chapter 7. So let's just do a little bit of a review for what we heard last Sunday. We took a look at watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. This was a caution about being one of those people who simply admire Jesus and are not devoted to him. Jesus was warning people that there would be those who would claim to be followers of Christ, but who would be followers in name only, and that they would be more interested in their own agenda than in Christ's agenda. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and then he says, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. It's very interesting. The word ferocious means the word to snatch or to seize. Now, if you've ever seen those wildlife movies where a wolf takes something down, you can see the imagery here in this word. To snatch or seize. The motives behind that, we talked a little bit about last Sunday, and some of the things that you mentioned were selfish, malicious, and to lead someone astray. But, he says, gives us a test for what it is to be able to discern whether it's admiration or devotion. He uses an illustration. It says, by their fruit, you will be able to recognize them. And we talked a little bit about some of the fruit that you might expect in a false prophet. Do you remember some of those? What was some of the fruit? Bad fruit. Division. Self-promotion. Isolation. To isolate you from others. Mm-hmm. Certainly. Party spirit, self-serving, sometimes proud and dismissive. False prophets might be hypercritical of others, condescending instead of redemptive, interested in creating one's own following rather than focusing on Christ. I think of false prophets in this sense too. Someone who likes to do other people's thinking and are threatened by people who think for themselves. Gives a good impression. It said they look like sheep, which means they could look like you or me, but they have on their own agenda is more important than doing God's will. They come to you in sheep's clothing, might look just like you, but they lack God's divine authorization. There are some tests then. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And some of the examples that we had in that Jesus gave were, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer to that is no. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Then he said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, we'll learn a little bit more about what that means, but the idea is that a person, excuse me one moment. Okay, I'm going to come back to that. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, the idea is that there are persons seeking to do their own will, not really connected to God, who have their own agenda, and they're not producing God's fruit. And so this is a picture of judgment of that, a kind of activity, of being an admirer of what Jesus says, but using what Jesus says and the Jesus life as their as a means to their own end. Remember, when I was in college, an example of this, we had a young man come into this little burg called Havlin, Kansas. If you've ever been there, you know what I mean. And he began to kind of befriend some people around the town. Janet and I met him and invited him into our home, cooked meals for him, took him to a service where he seemed to accept Christ, but he had a very interesting agenda. He developed very quickly he had the ability to pick up on what he thought people wanted to hear. He was very fast at this. And soon at the little Bible college that we were going to, he was dating girls, one right after another. And interestingly, he had the ability to get them to buy things for him. And finally, I had a little conversation with him. We just sat down on a curb, feet in the gutter, and I began to talk to him about what I saw. I said, what I see doesn't look good to me. Especially if you called on Christ as your Savior, then, and as an able-bodied young man, to ask these people who are going to college, who are just making ends meet, to buy things for you seems so wrong to me. The last girl that he dated, he got her to buy about a $400 gun for him. And I said, this just seems wrong to me. It seems to me like you're taking advantage of people by what you've learned by being among us for a while. And I think it's wrong. And he acknowledged it, and he returned the gun to her. But he left immediately. It seemed like it was up, that the ruse was up. This to me was kind of a living example of wolves among sheep's clothing. You know, there was a person who could learn the language very quickly, but in his heart, he was really somebody else. This was a means to an end. And so there's an example of what that might be. And then Jesus ends up saying, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. So here we have a reminder about the importance of discerning admiration without devotion. And also, I think there's a kind of a double thing here. As Jesus spoke, it causes people to be aware or beware, but also to evaluate one's own heart. What is going on in one's own heart? Let's take a closer look then. It's a little bit more. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here is a statement that I suppose it gets to the bottom, the core of things. A follower of Christ then will follow Christ. A true follower of Christ will want to live like Christ would have him live. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and the doubling up of the word Lord is kind of a way of expressing devotion here, at least in this first case. It's trying to, oh, Lord, Lord, you know, sucking up to, really, is what it is. But it's supposed to give the impression of being deeply devoted to the person. And yet, he says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven enters the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, what do you think it means on that day? It sounds like a day of judgment. Remember the picture of the fire, what's ever burned up? It's again the picture of judgment's coming back in. Many will say to me on that day, that is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, if we've given the appearance of being just simply an admirer, I mean, if we've given the appearance of being devoted and are just an admirer, there will be a day where that all comes clear. Jesus knows that and anticipates that. He says, many will say on that day, on that particular day, Lord, Lord, see how they're doubling it up again. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And so there's the appeal. Look at all the good we did in your name. And that is not going to cut it to just appeal to doing good in his name. This is impression management at best. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? But I also, if you think about the setting on that day at a judgment where one's life is, what would you say, under review, and if you've been an admirer and not a devoted person, there's going to be some, you're probably going to feel a little ill at ease. I'm just trying to anticipate that. What would that be like? You would feel ill at ease. It's coming clear. And so it might actually be, instead of ill at ease, it might be something more like panic. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? They probably know and understand it's not going well. Something's come to light that that you've tried to keep a lid on or keep hidden. And it's not going well. Now, let's take a look at these. It's kind of an interesting other thing that happens here. Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Does it sound to you like they were claiming something that was false? It really doesn't, does it? sounds like they did something in his name. He doesn't really say, oh, no, you didn't, at all. There's no reason to judge that their claims are false. Their claims are maybe true, but they're insufficient. These are miracles that Jesus' disciples did during his ministry. But let's just pause for a moment. How could this happen, that God would divinely heal people through pretentious vessels? Could you hear that? Okay. The idea is that sometimes God gives gifts to people and they can be using those gifts but be out of fellowship with him. Is that right? They're headed the wrong direction. The gifting still rests on the person. Sure. So it's more about a God who's gracious to a person in need than a testimony about the character of this particular person who said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? It's more, yes. I think it was Calvin who said something like this. Virtue is hard to generate from a false center. You know, I think that kind of is another way of saying what you're talking about there. It's hard to fake. It's hard to counterfeit virtue, real virtue. Yes. Yes. Well, it is interesting how Jesus, he's focusing things down and down and down to this basic thing about a relationship with him. And interestingly, you know, as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount so far, it was a narrow gate and it was a wide gate, not a third gate. Okay? The artist here depicts the wide gate going down this avenue, and if you look right over here on the left, you see a little individual stepping through a white or a yellow gate over here. Here's a lighted up version of the same picture. Now, interestingly, in this version, you can see it's all facade. It's all a facade. Where the people are going down the wide way or the narrow gate over here, and the narrow gate leads to the cross. So it's a narrow gate or a wide gate. It is a narrow path or a broad path. Aaron and I discussed this little picture last evening. It was fun. He already understands how important this is because of peer pressure. Where everybody else, all those things back here, in here, is there's a lot about peer pressure there too, isn't there? There can be adult forms of that kind of peer pressure that take us into the wide way instead of into the narrow path. It's interesting. So he gives us pictures of good trees and bad trees. And over here on the left, you can see a tree that's dead and in a time of year that it should be alive. And over on the right, a tree that is flourishing. And then he gets into this amazing picture here. Would you read together with me? Therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You see where he's going again? This is the close, he's closing up this message. And he's talking about, well, who hears these words of mine? That has to refer to at least all the things that he's just shared in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure it extends to more. This is the wise man. Let's continue reading. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So here's, you know, he's bringing it home. He who hears these words of mine. No third category here. You listen to or you don't listen to these words of mine. This has to do, I think, with the fourth point that Jesus makes here in these closing words, and that is the most important decision is about devotion or admiration. Firstly, he calls to the devoted life, a Christ-centered life. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. No other option here. This is the point that changes us from admirers to devotees. He's telling us just being admirers doesn't cut it. He wants a relationship with us, a relationship where his words that he speaks to us become life-giving words to us. He wants a life with integrity, and we want a life with integrity. Who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice? That's a life of integrity. To hear these words and not put them in practice? This is the complaint. And it is the real and justified complaint of those not in Christ about Christians, or so-called Christians. They are justified. They have the right to expect more than just words without action. So it's a call to live with integrity, who hears these words and puts them into practice. It is a wisdom-based life. It says, here's these words and puts them into practice is like this. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Why did the wise man build his house on the rock? It is because he knew the storms come. He knows the storms come. And he's provisioning his life. Surely, the wise man who's devoted his life to Christ still understands the storms come. Many of you have shared the storms in your life. You have done an incredible job of living faithfully for Christ. I love learning how it's done from you, seeing how it's modeled. This is how it's supposed to be. The storms come. We are not exempt as followers of Christ from the storms. We will face them. But it's a wisdom-based life because we depend on Christ to give us wisdom for living. a realistic approach to life. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had as its foundation on the rock. So we will face those things as followers of Christ, and yet there is the promise of sustaining help. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. What is the rock? Let's look a little bit. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is where our foundation is. Our foundation is laid in Christ alone, who's the center of our lives, and then throwing ourselves into that truth and living that truth out. That's what it is. Then we have a call to caution. And there is caution, I think, here because it spells out the loss of a transformative relationship with Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Can you see how without this relationship, you're kind of going, it's like some of those rides, get on at your own risk. That's an approach to life, you know. Get on at your own risk. There's the emptiness of pretentiousness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, there's got to be emptiness to just appearing to be so and not. We all know, if we've lived that way, the hollowness of it. It will steal the joy of our walk with Christ away from us. Living in pretentiousness. And then the limitations of self. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. We are only limited to our own, we're limited to our own resources now. We don't have the wisdom of the ages informing our decisions. We don't, in prayer, receive his wisdom. We don't, through the Holy Spirit, have insight from his words about how to live for today. It's just living it on our own. So there's the limitations of self. There is the demise of arrogance. Thinking we can live on our own, we too will face even what the person of faith faces. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now it's interesting as far as the physical description of what happens to the two houses, and maybe even where the two houses are situated is the same, except for this one's down on bedrock. So you get this picture of rain coming down, streams rising and going around, foundations, and because one's sitting on the rock, it's not eroded away. But the one not sitting on the rock, on the sand rather, falls with a great crash. So there's that, and then there's the destruction of self-centered ambition. If we're going to build our life this way, we will inevitably face the consequences of going it on our own. And is that what you want? Jesus asks. He poses that question to every one of us today. He brings us to the point of decision. What is it? What is it that you want to do? I don't know, if you were going to make a film of this setting, I don't know what it'd be like, but there would be lots of long panning shots of the crowd, I think, with rapt attention, looks of astonishment, quiet nods, little murmurings, faces of amazement. When he finishes, though, when he finishes and he gives these words, I wonder what happened to that group. They had to have stopped and thought long and hard. What am I going to do? What difference is it going to make? This reflectiveness snaps. Immediately, people began to speak to each other. They asked questions, wanting to know if they heard what they thought they heard, expressing wonder, the text tells us, at what they just heard. But it comes down to this. Will we be wholly devoted to Jesus from our hearts, or will we not? Will we follow wholeheartedly, or just admire? For the person pausing between those two decisions, let me just repeat a quote. I don't know where it came from. I couldn't find the source of it, but I'd like to pose this question. Do you long to escape the smallness of a life with no purpose higher than your own? To rise above the mediocrity, tedium, and quiet desperation of so many around you? To know a purpose that no one can daunt and no failure can dismay? Listen then to Jesus of Nazareth and answer his call. Would you pray with me? For those of you who may be deciding that it would be right and good to commit your lives to Jesus, you could just follow along with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have shown me the way many, many times. There's more to you than sometimes I would allow. It seems like you want all of me, and surely you deserve all of me. You died for me, for my sin. I acknowledge that just now. I confess before you, I have wronged you and others in my life. And I pray for your forgiveness. And I pray for new life in you. Come do in me what needs done. I've pushed you away too long. I need you. Oh, how I need you. Come do your new work in me. I want to step over from being an admirer to wholehearted devotion. And for those of you who, like me, have stepped back from wholehearted devotion, would you, if you'd like to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I have trivialized what you've done for me at times by not living according to your words. I do not want to be like the person you talked about here, Lord Jesus, who calls upon you, who calls you Lord, who recounts deeds to you. I want to be yours, heart and soul. So I ask for your forgiveness, for pushing you aside and going my own willful way. I ask your forgiveness, and I pray that you would open your words to me in new and fresh ways so that I understand it, so that I can know again the thrill, the joy of studying your word and seeing that it's bread for my life. It's food for my soul. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.